1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2 is our text for this evening. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In the February issue of U.S. News and World Report, there was a full-page advertisement in which there was a picture of a man by the name of Dr. Schuller. I don't know if you get U.S. News and World Report or not, but maybe you saw that ad. And the top of the ad said something like this: 200 million Soviets have listened to this man. And then there was a place or a phone number where you could call if you missed the television program yourself, so that you could get the message that was preached on Soviet television. This is the first man who's ever been asked to preach on Soviet television. This is the fellow who is pushing the whole philosophy of self-love. There's a real contrast, I think, in the attitude I heard John Gerstner express, and I've said this before, when he was confronted by a lawyer who said, "I really appreciate what you have just taught." And he said something to the effect, "It's not what I say, but what this book says that's important." By way of contrast, again, I remember hearing and seeing Jimmy Swaggart on television standing up and saying, I have preached to more people in the world than anybody else. And I was constrained to recall what I had read in biographies of George Whitefield. In one place in those biographies, it stated that Benjamin Franklin figured in one preaching when Whitefield was preaching in Philadelphia at one time, that he could be heard by over 30,000 individuals. And of course, you realize, don't you, that that was in the 1740s and they didn't have these sophisticated amplifying systems. Over 30,000 people. There's quite a difference, I think, in the attitude there that Whitefield expressed after he preached to thousands and went back and fell on his face before God and cried, "Oh God, would you be pleased to use a man like me?" Spiritual pride is something that can come to any of us, myself included. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2 hits at this very issue. "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Paul sets forth four things here that may engender pride. First of all, if I have the gift of prophecy, he says. Prophecy may mean one of two things. Prophecy may mean foretelling, or it may refer to forth-telling, predicting the future and future events, or simply setting forth the Word of God Those are two specific types of prophecy. There is much predictive prophecy in Scripture. For example, Isaiah 53 speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is predictive prophecy. Psalm 22 speaks in detail of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is predictive prophecy. Along this line, if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. When we come off of, for example, Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22, we may look at a couple of verses like 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 and 11, which says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." The prophets knew that they were predicting things, but they didn't understand fully what they were predicting. And they sought to understand those things with might and main. But interestingly enough, in Scripture there is more foretelling than foretelling. There is more simple proclamation than there is prediction. And that's an important part of prophecy. And that's the kind of thing that we engage in today. I really believe it's the case. We speak forth the truth of God. A good example of this is found in Ezekiel 37. Turn there with me if you would. And you'll see how God commands Ezekiel to speak forth His word. Ezekiel 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord to set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones, and He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, Thou knowest.' And again He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and enter you that you may come alive. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." Here is the proclamation of the word of the Lord. It's incredible, isn't it? It really is. The proclamation of the word of the Lord bringing life. It's not predictive prophecy. It's forthtelling of the word. J. Gresham Machen said in one of his books, "Men and women are changed and brought to life by the telling of a story." And it's true, isn't it? That's the forthtelling of the word of God. Unfortunately, though, there are many false prophets. For example, the claims of Joseph Smith, as set forth in the Book of Mormon. False prophecy. You remember Jim Jones, don't you? who led a group of people to Guyana, and he led hundreds to their death. I remember seeing the movie about that, and I don't remember the exact incident, but I remember very well thinking to myself, this man has to be a picture of the spirit of Antichrist by some of the things that were said. False prophecy. Prophecy in and of itself, as Paul says, is not enough. And this is what he means when he says, if I have the gift of prophecy. Paul goes on, and know all mysteries. Paul knows in a profound sense what he's talking about here. Because the Apostle Paul was made aware of the mysteries hidden from other generations, but manifested to him as an apostle. In Ephesians chapter 3, you look there with me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul says, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul says very specifically that the Spirit of God had made known to him a mystery which had been withheld from other generations. We just read moments ago from 1 Peter where those prophets of old sought to understand what the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And they didn't understand because there were things hidden from them. Paul had new and great revelations. Others can claim great knowledge of great mysteries too. That in and of itself is not enough. I remember quite well when we lived in Mead, posters were hung up around town before the coming of an individual who said, I have had a vision from the Lord and I want you to come and listen to me because I want to tell you about this great vision I've heard from the Lord or had. There's more than one individual who's done such things. Not too long ago in the Hutchinson News, there was an article about a lady who was giving lectures about how she was healed. She was going to relate some great mysteries and tell how she was healed through prayer to the Virgin Mary. That wasn't of God. Not through prayer to the Virgin Mary. Many individuals have had near-death experiences. And one of the common denominators in these near-death experiences is the fact that as they enter into this extra bodily experience. I had a friend in the Army who experienced this. He was struck by lightning as he sat in his office, and he remembered very well leaving his body, and then he was revived. And he remembers seeing himself laying in the corner of the room. A lot of people have had near-death experiences, but one of the common denominators in these near-death experiences has been the fact that they see down a long dark tunnel a great light which seems to be warm and enticing. Satan is good at making himself to be an angel of light. And you know what people in the New Age movement say? That great light is Lucifer. You see, understanding great mysteries is not a great thing, necessarily. 1 Corinthians 13:2, and if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, and all knowledge. This is something, isn't it? In our society today, knowledge is power. To have great amounts of knowledge is to be able to wield power. It's that way in the church too. Those who have great theological knowledge very often feel that they can wield great power. Interesting, isn't it? God, however, is the all-powerful one. He is the all-knowing one. The Bible is very clear about this. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Very specific. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God is the one who knows all things. And the individual who claims to have all knowledge is placing himself or herself on the level of God. Of course, this is the trick of the New Age movement today too, to tell people that they are gods, that they are divine, that they are on the level of divinity. But it's not reserved for the New Age movement. Many individuals who do have a great deal of knowledge begin to themselves play God. And oftentimes they are accused of playing God. Doctors. Who will decide who will live and who will die? Young mothers terminating pregnancies because they know what is best. Paul goes on, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains." Here is a faith to do great things. But is the quantity of our faith really the question? Or is it the quality of our faith? That is important. Look again with me at Luke 17. We took a look at this text 3 or 4 weeks ago. I'm struck by it again. Luke 17, 6. Look at what Jesus says by way of contrast. Jesus says, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The question is not a question of having all faith, you see. That's not the question. And today, we get a little bit confused because we are really enamored with people that have a great deal of faith in themselves. And we are told that we ought to be able to reach down within ourselves to a great reservoir of faith, which we do have, so that we can accomplish great things. Now, I want to tell you something here. Human beings can accomplish great things through faith in themselves. I really think that's the case. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. in the first 6 verses. I've really struggled with this particular text myself. Look at it now. Now the whole earth used to be the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Men and women who have faith in themselves can do great things. There's no question about it. Look at what our science enterprise has done in sending men to the moon, in sending these satellites out into space. It's absolutely astounding what has taken place. And it's absolutely astounding when those of you who have undergone open heart surgery, for example, examine the medical technology that is at the disposal, at our disposal. It is absolutely amazing. We can do wonderful things. Men and women have huge capacity. But is that something to be praised and worshiped? No, it's not. Go back again to 1 Corinthians 13. And look at what Paul says. "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing." You see, the point is that individuals can really be something in the sight of men and women if they have a great gift in prophecy, if they have an understanding of mysteries, if they have great faith in themselves, if they have great knowledge. But if these things exalt man and do not exalt God, they are worldly. They are fleshly. And in the end, what do they account for? What does Paul say? "But do not have love, I am nothing." That word "nothing" can be translated "nobody." I am nobody. I might be great in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, I'm a nobody. That's what Paul's saying. And you see, the lesson that Paul, in this particular paragraph of 1 Corinthians 13, the lesson that Paul is attempting to bring before us is the priority of love. It is to take priority. It is to take priority. Love is what makes the difference. And without it, my preaching, my teaching in the church, without that love, is without God, and it is nothing. Paul says. Without it, we may be something in our business, in our school activities, or whatever. We may be something in the eyes of men. But again, what does God say? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. That's the bottom line, folks. And we need to be serious about the priority of this love that Paul is going to expound. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to grasp this lesson. And help us, Father, that we might not be prideful in our estate as we live in this world, but understand that without this love, we are indeed without you, though we have many other things. And so, Father, let us, as Paul says, seek above other things this love which he is expounding for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.